Go ahead, if you will, and turn back over to Hebrews chapter 11. And as you're doing so, I'll bring out a little bit of irony about this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. We know that in the days of Christ and of the apostles, that the law of Moses had become something that many people followed because they felt that they could earn their way to heaven by following it. That if they carried out this law, that they could somehow show that they were worthy of this salvation. The man's name who is most associated with this law, of course, is Moses. And what's so ironic is that Moses finds his place here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the midst of all of these great people of faith. People who trusted in God. People who realized that they could not earn their way to salvation. People who understood that it was by the grace and mercy of God that they would reach heaven. And it's interesting that as the writer records these things about Moses and you start comparing how much he says, there is a fairly significant chunk of this chapter that's dedicated to Moses' parents and their acts of faith, and then to Moses and his acts of faith as well. And I believe as we look at this section in Hebrews chapter 11, what we find is that Moses is pretty much presented with four choices that he has to make. That is, he looks to being a faithful man of God, a man who's going to trust God to lead him. That in these four things he's called upon to do, he'll prove himself that he is a man who trusts God far above what he could do. And understands that God is the one who ultimately offers salvation. And I believe as we look at this, we're going to find that these four choices are not for Moses alone. That the things that he was called on to do, we are called on to do as well. And so this morning as we look at this part of the life of Moses, I want us to think not only of him, but of ourselves and the choices that we have to make. The first choice that Moses really was faced with was concerning position. And if you look back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 tells us that when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you'll recall back in your history of the Old Testament, you'll remember that Moses had a most unusual childhood. Moses really had a death sentence made against him by the king who was wanting to wipe out all of these children. But Moses' mother and father, people of faith themselves, hid Moses. And I believe by the providence of God, Moses was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. His life was saved. And in fact, another bit of irony, his life was preserved right there under Pharaoh's nose. God also made it possible so that his own mother could come and she could be his nurse. And so during all of those occasions while Moses was growing up, those days that went by, here was this who the Pharaoh's daughter thought was just a Jewish woman there to help her, but who was actually Moses' own mother training and teaching and showing him the ways of God. And Moses had a choice to make. And we might think, well, in this choice, that in this decision of loyalty that he had to make, that perhaps it was the choice between two mothers. That's not the case. Even though we had Pharaoh's daughter who was surely bringing him up in the traditions and in the education of the Egyptians, and his mother who was bringing him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that really, even though these two women were playing a very powerful role in his life, it was not the choice between the two of them. And I believe the choice is shown to us as we look in the book of Exodus in chapter 4, verse 22, where God says concerning Israel, He says, "You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." Now as we look at that verse and we consider the choice of position that Moses had to make, it was not between two mothers, it was actually between two fathers. It was the choice, would he serve the father of Egypt, the Pharaoh, the one who considered himself God, or would he serve Jehovah? The God who he understood was the Lord of his people, was the provider for all of mankind. And in this, that decision of position would be taken. And as we'll see as the lesson unfolds, this decision is going to be very costly. But I believe Moses understood that the Lord was his only true choice. And as Moses made that decision of position, whose house to which he would belong, I'll suggest to you that we are put in that same situation where we are going to make the choice of whose house we're going to belong. For us, the idea of staying in Egypt is actually the idea of staying in sin. As we look at the shadows that are presented in the Old Testament, we understand that we can look at things that happened then and learn lessons about what we face today. And as you and I consider Moses and his choice of having to stay in that position in Pharaoh's house, the equivalent for us is the idea of staying in the house of sin. I believe the Lord brings that out. As we look in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, listen to what God says concerning, in this case, these two witnesses who represent His people, and what would happen to them because of their position. Verse 7 says, "And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city." Now pay attention to this, that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. As John is recording these visions for us, so much of it is symbolic. And as he's talking about the idea of sin and what represents sin, he talks about Sodom, which very easily brings sin to mind, doesn't it? But he also brings out the idea of Egypt, and I believe for this reason, where the people of God were held captive, where they were being held in the house of Pharaoh, where wickedness prevailed. And just as Moses was faced with the decision of whether he would choose Pharaoh and be in that position of Pharaoh's house, so are we faced with that. Because if we make the choice of staying in Egypt, it's the choice of Satan as our father. Just as Pharaoh would have required things of Moses that were very much against the law of God, so the father Satan, if he is chosen, if he's put in charge of the household, so he will bring us to do things that are so contrary to the ways of God. We think about what the Lord Himself said, recorded in John chapter 8 and verse 44, as He's talking to these who had made Satan their position, had stayed within His household. He says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." The Lord gets very specific here. He says He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks out of His own character, for He is a liar and the father of lies. Listen to what's being said. The Lord is saying, if your position is to stay within your father Satan's house, this is the kind of person you are. And I believe Moses realized that with the king of Egypt, and God expects us to realize that when it comes to the choice that we make in the position that we're going to choose. Just as Moses, we need to make the correct decision. We need to make the decision that we are going to come out of that house and we are going to become a part of the household of God. That needs to be the choice that we make. And just listen to what the New Testament tells us about that. We think about what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. When he says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." We think about what the apostle told to the Ephesians when he said in chapter 4 and verse 6, "There is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all in all." We wrap that up with just one more verse where we find the apostle writing to Timothy. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Now, when you look at those three passages and contrast them with John 8, in which the Lord is talking about Satan as father, look at the difference. The idea is there is no middle ground. Moses understood that in making this choice that he could not retain membership in both households. I think that would have been very easy to try, don't you? To say, well, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to be faithful to God, but yet I'm not going to offend my father Pharaoh. I'll do it quietly, I'll do it secretly, he'll never know. Moses knew that was not an option. And that's not an option for us either. There is no middle ground. The position of households that we choose is one or the other. We are with God or we are with Satan. And as we're going to see, that choice bringing very severe and serious consequences to Moses, so we need to understand it will bring to us. So let's look at the second choice. Choice one was a choice of position. Choice two is the idea of priority. Still here in Hebrews chapter 11, look on down to verse 25. He says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Because of his choice of position, Moses also had to make a choice of priority. And as we think about the choice that he made here, we understand that had he chosen to stay in Pharaoh's house, that would have brought much in short-term gain. You think about what he was saying that he was going to give up here. Security, riches that we'll talk about here in just a minute. The idea that people would have respected him because, not really of his character, but because of being in this household. Moses was saying, I'm willing to give that up. But I think the Hebrew writer records this in very intriguing terms when he says that Moses was not willing to make that choice of priority for the pleasures of sin. That's a pretty sharp statement, isn't it? You ever paid a lot of attention to that? When God is talking about this through the writer and he's saying Moses would not stay here, would not enjoy those pleasures of sin. I believe what the writer is trying to get across to us is that any time we're trying to live a life where God is not the essential, central part of our lives, we're living a life in the pleasures of sin. We look at what the writer says here, and I believe he's giving us somewhat of an indication of what Moses will also later face. I understand that when Moses returns back to Egypt to bring the people out of the land, that it's a different Pharaoh. It's not the same one. But the Pharaohs had a lot in common. And one of those things that they had in common is that they were indeed full of themselves. And they believed that they were superior to everyone else. And just listen to what this other Pharaoh had to say. When Moses comes back to Egypt, this Pharaoh says to him, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? You hear that? That's because these Pharaohs considered themselves to be God. They believed they were descended from the sun. They believed that they were supreme and superior to all others, and that no other God could tell them what to do. That's the kind of household that Moses is making the decision to leave. And the priority that he set is that I will not be a part of that kind of view of life where there is a man who is putting himself in the place of God. And instead, the decision that Moses made was to choose mistreatment with the people of Israel. We look at what we're told about the life of Moses, what's recorded for us, and we understand that over and over and over again, he saw that coming to pass. Sometimes because of the people just being placed in a bad situation. Sometimes because the people sinned and brought this persecution on. But Moses cast his lot with them. Rather than staying with Pharaoh, he chose the priority of being in the household of God. And that's exactly the choice that we're going to make also. When you and I consider the priority that we must choose, we understand that like Moses, there are going to be consequences of it. It's going to mirror this choice that we must make in what we are going to give up and what we'll get in return. We consider wickedness, and so often wickedness seems to be so rewarded. Ever paid attention to actually a couple of places in the Bible? In Psalm 73 is an example of this that very much mirrors what we find in the book of Job when Job is in one of his very down times. Both of the psalmist here in Job bring up the point that when we look at the wicked, it appears that they're getting away with it. You might want to hold your place here in Hebrews 11. And let's just take just a minute to look over to the book of Psalms. And as we look at Psalm 73, just to hear some of what this author is saying concerning what it appears on the surface to be. We'll go down to verse 4. He's just introduced this by talking about how he's somewhat envious of the wicked and all of the things that they have. But we look in verse 4, and we'll just read a few verses to get the feel for this. He says, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their heart overflows with folly. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth." Now this psalmist is going to come to a conclusion that what appears on the surface isn't always the case. Now I just want to ask you, have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like while you're suffering, while you've done something right and you're getting all the persecution for it, and people are talking bad about you and they're making fun of you, kind of in the dark places of your heart, you begin to think, why does the Lord let this happen? Why does He let the wicked get away with it? This particular writer in Psalm 73 gets very blunt, doesn't he? He says, it looks like their eyes are about to pop out. They're so fat. In other words, they know no hunger. They know no need. They can do whatever they want and they get away with it. You ever felt that way? You realize that if Moses had stayed in Pharaoh's house, he could have been one of those people. He could have basically done any and everything he wanted. He could have oppressed people. He could have been violent toward people. And in the household of Egypt, he would have found protection for that. But there was a change of priority in his life, just as there must be in ours. And so we understand that when those priorities change, consequences are going to follow. And the Lord is not shy about telling us that. He tells us in so many places, things like we find in Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord Himself says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You ever thought about that? Here you've changed your priorities and people are attacking and they're coming in on you because of that. And the Lord says, rejoice, be glad of that. He's not saying be happy for the physical pain. He's not saying be happy for the emotional stress. He's saying be happy because there are those who recognize that you have changed from what you are and that you are no longer seeking protection in the wrong house, that you have in a sense exposed yourself to this persecution to come because you are taking a stand for the Lord. That's what Moses did. And that's what the Lord calls on us to do. I'm going to tell you, a strong test of our faith is when we are willing to trade these short-term comforts for the hatred and the persecution that will be brought on by those who are outside of the Lord. And at times it may seem like a rather perplexing choice, but the end is going to make it worth it. And I think that's what Moses saw. He chose not to accept position in Pharaoh's house, but rather with God. His priority was to serve the Lord and not the pleasures of wickedness for a season. Which brings us to our third choice that he made, and that was possessions. You look back in verse 26 of chapter 11. It says, He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for He was looking to the reward. I don't know how much you've studied Egyptian history. In all these past 20-odd years, that is one of the things I have found that school kids like the most. And you know why? First of all, it's strange, and anything strange junior high kids like. But other than that, it's the wealth. It's the riches. You have some explorer, some archaeologist in the 1920s who knocks a stone door down, and there before him is gold like the world has never seen, housed in one room. Why? Because these pharaohs were loaded. In their position as king and also in their position as high priest, they had all of this wealth coming in. I don't know which pharaoh it was in whose house Moses lived, but I have a pretty good guess he was not a poor man. That he had the greatness of Egypt before him, that he could have anything he wanted. And that was something that Moses could have had. And I just believe that would be a very difficult thing to give up. That this tremendous amount of wealth, it would have been very hard for Moses to walk away from that. But Moses proved himself a faithful man. Let's contrast what he did with another man who was put in a somewhat, I suppose, similar situation. As Jesus talked to a young man who was rich, it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's a young man who was not willing to change his priority because of his possessions. Here is a young man who illustrates the difficulty that can be brought on when you allow yourself to have that false comfort and that false security in the things around you. Just imagine the kind of opulence in which Moses lived. For a man of that era, he would have had it better than almost anybody else. But he made a choice. And he said, "The choice that I make is to rather enjoy the riches found in Christ." I don't think it's any accident that the Hebrew writer inserts the word Christ there. We know that Christ in His earthly ministry had not come at the time of Moses. But as He was seeking to convince these Jews not to turn back to those false riches that they thought they had in the law, He says, "It is in Jesus Christ that true riches are going to be found." And Moses understood that in his knowledge of God. While he may not have had the perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ, he knew who the Lord was. And I imagine that was very much from a mother who, in those days when she had him in the royal nursery and nobody was listening, was teaching him the old stories of salvation of the Jews, was telling him about all of these things that had happened in the past. And Moses knew God. And he understood the riches found in God. And he'll hear it from God Himself when he becomes leader. We think about Exodus 19, where the Lord says, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel." Moses understood something. He might have been giving up that short-term wealth of a king, but he was choosing the ultimate wealth of the ultimate king. The one who controlled everything. The one who could say, "The earth is mine and everything in it." And Moses was making that choice. And what a good choice that was. And it's the same choice that you and I have today. That as we think about our change of households, changing our position, and changing our priorities, we understand that it's going to be a change in possessions as well. Because the father, Satan, can offer wealth. And this wealth may or may not be physical. may somewhat tie into what we were talking about just a few minutes ago. The idea that the wealth of Satan is not necessarily in monetary value, but the idea of if you are on Satan's in Satan's house, you just don't stand out. Nobody's persecuting you. Nobody's punishing you. You can kind of keep this anonymity about you so that no one is going to say anything bad about you. For many of us, that's great riches, isn't it? To blend into the crowd, to not have people looking at us, to have people not examining our faith. But it can also be physical. It can also be the wealth, just as Moses was giving up. We think about what the apostle wrote to Timothy when he said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Does that sound a little severe? We think, well, a little wealth isn't going to bother me. Be careful. Because the apostle goes on to say in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." That translates right back to the father of this household, where Satan is in charge, and we're saying in the short term, I want to have the things that he can offer. But I hope that all of us will make the decision that Moses made. And that while it may be somewhat costly in the short term sense, we want the reproach of Christ because we understand the true riches that are found in it. And I'll just remind you, you know these verses, Matthew 19, 26. The Lord says basically anything that you give up, you're going to have it restored to you. You may have to give up lands and gold and families and whatever, but don't think that's not going to be repaid one day. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, in His Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, "Do not lay up treasures on earth where moths and thieves can mess them up, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." That's what Moses was doing. Far as I know, from the point that he left Egypt on the run, Moses was a poor man the rest of his life. Had nothing but the clothes on his back and the shoes on his feet. But think about the riches that he gained in that decision. And here he is housed amongst all of these other people of faith as those who said, "I'm going to make the right choice, regardless of whether it's the easy or hard thing to do." Moses made the choice of possessions. But there's one final choice that he made. His position, his priority, his possessions, those were all major things. But I believe there's something else that Moses had to consider. And that was the choice of punishment. If you look with me in verse 27, it says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." I believe this is speaking of his second leaving of Egypt. But I want you to consider the first time he left. When he made the decision to leave Pharaoh's house, he made himself an enemy of Pharaoh. And you'll recall that Moses had very prematurely tried to take on the plan of God. I believe he understood that the Lord had some special work for him to do, but was getting a little antsy and anxious about that. And you'll recall that he sees a Hebrew and an Egyptian fighting, and he kills the Egyptian, and he thought he kept it very quiet until he saw two Israelites fighting. And one of them said, "You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And Moses knew at that point he was in trouble. And when Pharaoh found out about this, this young man who in a sense was like his grandson, just like that the feelings turned. And this man who had grown up eating at his table and enjoying his blessings now became the enemy, and he had to run to escape from Pharaoh. And then on the second occasion in Egypt, you'll remember in chapter 7 and verse 13, the different Pharaoh that he's before still had nothing for him. But on this occasion, Moses stood up and he said, "I will willingly choose the punishment of Pharaoh in order to have the blessings of God." Because in doing that, he prevented the ultimate punishment that would have come from God. Moses was a great man, but he saw the discipline of the Lord on more than one occasion. And Moses understood that had he chosen to stay in Pharaoh's house, he would have ultimately chosen that punishment from God. And the reproach of Christ was a much better choice than the punishment that would have come from Jehovah. And as we've done with all of these other points, I want us to understand that this is our choice as well. And I'm just going to tell you, as you very well know, when we choose to go against Satan, it's going to bring his wrath. When we choose to go against the devil's house, to leave that, we are going to face that wrath just as Moses faced the wrath from Pharaoh. Consider what Peter tells us when he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, that means we're against him, we're in the other house now. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Don't think when we come into the household of God that Satan's done with us. He's going to try on every occasion to get us back, to destroy us, and in his mind mark that victory against the Lord. But when you and I come into the household of God, we understand that that punishment from Satan cannot destroy our soul. That while the few years we're on earth may be difficult, that ultimately we will be in the Lord's hands for eternity. But if we make the wrong decision, if we make the decision to suffer the punishment of God by choosing Satan's side, we also need to understand the consequences of that. Because while the punishment from Satan is short-term, limited to the time we're on this earth, punishment from God is not. And the Lord makes this very clear when he says to John, write this down. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I ask you, which of these two punishments do you prefer? The short, limited punishment, where you know God is protecting and watching and will not allow Satan to put you in a temptation above which you cannot bear? Or the punishment that never ends? That choice is the choice of priorities and position and possession. It's choosing whose house in which you want to serve. And so I ask all of us this morning, are we going to make the right choice? None of the choices that Moses made in the short term were beneficial to him. But in the long term, there was nothing to compare. And the same is true for us.